Morning to each one and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's been a few years and I don't know that there's any more familiar faces here today than what there was 9 years ago, I believe, down at the Lodi building. Some of you may not even know that this group of people worshipped in the old building down the street, down the road. Brother Nelson said I made good on my commitment, which is a fact, but I want to ask you if you're making good on your commitment. Y'all know we just got done singing a commitment, or did you get caught up in the old familiar song of Open the Wells of Grace and Salvation, and you forgot, or you weren't listening, that you were singing, I would be thine and serve thee forever, filled with thy spirit, lost in thy love. Is that where you are this morning? Mr. Elisha Huffman wrote that song. I never knew the man because he was gone long before I came around. But it's just a little bit special because Mr. Huffman was a pastor in the city of Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And some of you have a clue where Lebanon, Pennsylvania is in the 20s. About 100 years ago, perhaps, he may have written that song. Actually, the one he wrote, sorry we're going down this trail, but the one he wrote when he was in the city of Pennsylvania was the song, I must tell Jesus all my troubles, because of a personal experience he had there. Well, we do have God's word before us. We already have the confidence that if we are following him, we don't need to fear or worry about the vials of last Sunday's lesson or the judgments that we were focusing on as well this Sunday. About 2.5 months ago, our family was on a little trip, adventure. We were in the country of South Africa, visiting and serving along with another missionary family that we did not know until we got there and learned to know them. But we were in the bush country of South Africa. And word had come to a local pastor there of a full gospel church, right there in one of the villages real nearby, that there was a group of struggling Christians in Eswatini. Or for those of us that had geography class longer ago, Swaziland. I think probably we've all heard of one or the other. Eswatini or Swaziland is a little country in the African continent in South Africa. It's only about 3 hours away from the village where we were. And so we made plans. Well, I went along, and two of our children went along one Saturday to these struggling Christians in Swaziland. Now, what I discovered is that the little things, or the publicity that you get, or that we often, or that I have seen and heard of Africa and the bush of Africa, is people in traditional dress, and they're hunting with boomerangs and. Well, maybe there is some of that, but that's not the country. That's not what it is. It's actually real people. It's not savages. There's real people. And there's real Christians in there. Anyhow, the word came and we went to try and take relief. There was donations and native pastor and his wife, along with four others of us, we went and crossed the border into Swaziland, or we attempted to. We got to the border, and we were taking relief. We were trying to take help. People literally in need. And they stood there, and I couldn't understand because they were talking tribal tongue then. They talked a lot of English, but they were discussing whether or not to let our load. We were pulling a trailer with rice and beans and clothing that was donated for hurting needy people in Swaziland. One of the problems with Swaziland is that it's a monarchy, and it's right around the time that they were looking at political things in Swaziland, and the king in a monarchy, a king holds all the political powers. Everything lives and dies by the king. He does not take word from anybody else, or mostly not. A communist type of rule, they get advice from the ruling body, but in a monarchy, it's the king. And the king is extremely oppressive. financially oppressive to every person with a job. 35% of their income comes scraped right off the top and goes into the king's pocket. And if you happen to be a business owner, have your own business, 49% goes straight to the king. I can't imagine the oppression, financial oppression, not to mention the spiritual oppression that goes along with it. Much fear surrounding it. Here there was four white people. It was me and my two children and the other missionary, and then the rest were blacks. But one of the fears that they have is that the king, because it is real, the king has informants out there that are listening, and they did not want to talk about their oppression because they didn't know who was an informant and who may have not been. We got word later. They talked later afterwards. But I think that probably was part of the reason why we spent a half an hour, 45 minutes getting across the border, because they didn't know if this was yet another person trying to infiltrate the king's authority. Anyhow, getting to the point, we met with this group of people on Saturday afternoon and had a little service, and most of it was in English, and they got to singing a song, and they sang with lots of energy. And these oppressed Christians were singing, "I am a soldier in the army of the Lord." And they were kept singing. That was the part I kept gathering because of their accent. They were said, "I am a soldier in the army of the Lord." And it was costing them dearly to be a soldier in the army of the Lord. And today, if you were to get in Bangladesh, where some of our people have been, it's even more so when leaving a Muslim culture and being part of the soldier in the army of the Lord. It costs them. They must leave their flesh and blood family. This morning, we want to think about a good soldier for a few moments here. So when I think of all this, I don't know if I could drag you into the story or not, but what is it costing you to be a soldier? What is it costing you today? Or what did it cost you this past week because you are a soldier in the army of the Lord? I don't want to take a raise of hands or any volunteers. I don't even know if I want to say what it cost me. It costs us so little. Very little to be a soldier. You may turn to 2 Timothy a while, where we'll read a few verses. We had an employee this past summer that had graduated from high school, and all along he said he was planning to go to boot camp. And the call came a month early, and he was called up to go to boot camp. Well, I got to looking into what boot camp, I mean, I've always heard about, I've heard about boot camp, but what is boot camp? Well, boot camp is 10 plus weeks of intense training. Because he wants to be a soldier, well, not technically, he wants to work in the technical aspects of the military, but he still needs to go through training. But boot camp is hard and rigorous. They get in there and they work them over, and they do this and that and the next thing, and they work them over mentally and physically. They get yelled at by their officers. And at times, they're focusing on trying to break their recruits just to see what they're made of. Are they made of the right kind of stuff that the military can use them, or are we going to have to excuse them because they might break under pressure? All the personal belongings are left at the gate, including your phone. That's where it's left. And you may have contact with your family if the sergeant allows, because this young fellow's sister also works for us part-time. And she said, "Yeah, Noah checked in, but only to say that he was okay." And sure enough, Google told me the same thing. You're allowed about a 30-second contact. Basically to say, "I'm okay, Mom. Hang up the phone. We're done." For 10 weeks, under intense training. I know he's in South Carolina or wherever he is, but that's about it. What is it costing you to be a soldier? Are you willing to, well, we'll get to that a little later, I guess. Are you willing to let your trappings at the gate in order to be a soldier? A prospective soldier is forced into submission. And this is to condition them to focus on duties and tasks at hand and get their focus off of themselves in order to serve their country with selfless zeal. And many times through the experience, you can read stories. I'm not a big reader, but I have read stories where at times through this, they develop an unparalleled loyalty to their country and their fellows through this time. Stories are told of men taking a bullet for a companion or making an all-out charge into a fight because they have a country-first vision. Do you have a heavenly country-first vision? Are you charging into the fight? Are you taking a bullet for a fellow soldier? So these soldiers that I'm talking about are soldiers of an earthly kingdom, and they're looking for a corruptible crown, and they're happy to earn that recognition and to wear it. All right, let's read out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start at verse 1. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And we'll stop there. Historians tell us these are likely the last words. 2 Timothy is likely the last words that the Apostle Paul penned. He was in Rome, and he was going before Nero a second time. What do we think about people's last words? A lot of people put stock in last words. Almost 20 years ago, I remember my grandmother's last words to me. She said, "I trust the Lord with all my heart." And that was the last words that she spoke to me. What last words have you heard? What last words was Paul wanting Timothy to latch hold of? Timothy was likely the man that was going to step out and try and continue the work that Paul had already started. I don't know. But he had a special relationship with Timothy. He says, "My son." He calls Timothy son, the son he never had. He was Timothy. He had a special relationship with him. And he knew the young leader would be likely endeavoring to take up where he was leaving off. So how can I be a good soldier? Thou therefore, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Apparently, I can be a mediocre soldier. It is to be understood that I can be a poor soldier, and at times I have been. But how can I be a good soldier? We're going to look at a few points briefly, 7 points. How can I be a good soldier? Number one, we must know the captain or the general. I know these are nothing new. This is going to be reviewed from who knows when, but we need to know the captain. Noah in boot camp needs to know exactly what that sergeant wants, or he does know it because he's very clear about it, and he'd better buckle down and do it or else. Now, we have a different captain. We have a loving Heavenly Father. We have a loving captain, Jesus Christ. We already focused on that this morning, the tender love of Jesus Christ. So how can I know Jesus? How do you learn to know a friend? You all have friends of some sort, to some greater or lesser degree. How do you know a friend? How do you know dislikes and the likes of that friend? A friendship develops over time, and we keep getting closer and closer and sharing more personal information with each other. And before long, you know that friend intimately. You know exactly, without them even saying, you know exactly what they're thinking because you have learned to know them. And I know not every relationship is that way, but our relationship with Jesus Christ needs to be that way. If you're going to know the captain, if you're going to know the general, you need to get that close. He wants to be that close to you. We get close to friends because we listen to what makes them tick. You know what excites your friend. You know what irritates your friend. Do you know the heartbeat of Jesus? His heartbeat's right here. Do you listen? Do you look for it? Do you read it? Are you listening closely to him? We can hear him through Bible reading. We can hear him through meditating on his word. He wants to hear from us. We speak to him through prayer, through words that we vocalize about him and for him. We have a war to wage against darkness. And the only way that I can be victorious is knowing the captain and understanding the battle strategy. We don't always understand it, but we always know the next right choice that we need to make. We can go to his word and we can be directed. Do you know the captain? Number two, how can I be a good soldier? We need to know the other soldiers. You know, in carnal warfare, I don't know there's very many battles that are won strictly by a single-handed person, by someone doing something single-handedly. In carnal warfare, it's together. The camaraderie and the loyalty of fellow soldiers has many times been a great strength and success in the battlefield. They've worked together. They've spent time together. Again, they know each other's strengths and weaknesses. And so they have done it together. They've worked together. They've accomplished feats together. And that's how they are successful in the battlefield. Now, I know we don't have near the hand-to-hand combat that they had 50, 60, 80 years ago. But read history, and many battles were won because they worked together. How is your relationship with your fellows up and down the bench? Do you know your fellow warrior? Do you know his strengths and weaknesses? Of course you do. We all know each other's weaknesses, don't we? You don't have to be a good friend to know someone else's weaknesses and their strengths. Are you supporting him or her? Are you being that support? Carnal soldiers know each other's strengths and weaknesses, and they know, well, here's Bill, and I know he can't do this, and so I got to step in and help with this aspect of it. But that's because they have a focus. They're working together. The focus is on the battle. It's not about what's going on between us. And the same thing happens here in Cornerstone Mennonite Church, brotherhood. You can work with each other. You can take up for each other's weaknesses and work together to fight the enemy, or you can fight among yourselves and pick at each other's weak points. Are you supporting your brother, or do you take the opportunity to poke at that weakness, whether publicly or privately? Do you harbor, or do you get irritated inside of that brother or sister's weakness? Do you highlight your fellow's weakness in conversation with other soldiers? Are you perhaps jealous of a fellow soldier's strengths? You're probably hearing, whether or not you know this, but I'll expose your preachers for you while I'm exposing myself, and that is many times we talk about the things that we struggle with. It's so easy to see someone else's flat spots. I can do that real well. I can be jealous of a gift my brother or sister has. And so can you. You're not abnormal. But we need to know the other soldiers so we can work with them to fight, to wage this war together. Number three, how can I be a good soldier? Understand that all soldiers of Jesus Christ have the same enemy. We're not fighting a different enemy. We're fighting the same one. We fight alone and we fight together. At home or on the job, if you're alone, you have to, at times you have to fight alone. You have that battle you're waging. You have to fight temptation and a desire to take the lower road alone. You're not always with, you're not always in combat together with somebody else. You may be alone. But we have God's word. We have his spirit speaking to us. If I'll just heed that. If I'll just heed and make steps and take steps, make choices to follow that. Verse 1 here tells us, "Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It tells us here that grace is poured into the Christian's life to make him strong. We cannot be strong. I cannot be a strong warrior, neither can you, without his grace that is being poured into your life. You can't do it alone. You won't make it alone. We are only successful because of that grace, that favor that God pours into us, that Jesus Christ pours into our lives. You know, the other thing that we need to do is we need to talk about our personal battles at times with others. I'm talking about our personal struggles, our personal temptations, the things that want to take us down. We need to open up and talk to each other about that. Because remember, somebody else has a strength for your weakness, and that's the brother or sister that is there that wants to be there to help you. And you need to open up, and we need to talk about it at times. And when we do that, it gives us the energy to fight harder. But it's because of God's grace that comes into our lives. It gives us the strength to fight the battle personally and to fight the battle collectively. This morning, if your battle is not difficult, maybe we're not in the fight. This road is not an easy one. This fight is not an easy one. If you're coasting along spiritually, I question whether or not you're in the fight. I'm now old enough to know that the misconceptions of a teenager that when you get older, you don't have the battle. You don't have the fight. The fight hasn't changed. In fact, it feels like it has intensified the older I've gotten. Verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Let's talk about that hardness just a little bit. A soldier a carnal soldier, an earthly soldier that endures hardness, or at least how they used to do it. If you've read any books, stories about the Civil War especially, I think we have a lot of them there, even some of the World Wars. Hardness is slogging through the swamps, freezing in the trenches, baking at night in the tents, meaning too hot to sleep. It's all because these people are committed to the battle. They've chosen, many of them have chosen to be part of this warfare. Are you enduring hardness? It says, endure hardness as a good soldier. Are you enduring that difficulty that comes along with it? If your life is not easy, don't be surprised, because we're not promised easy life. It says, you must endure hardness. You will endure hardness if you're going to be successful. Are you committed to the battle? Are you embracing the discomforts that come with being a faithful soldier? Embrace those discomforts. Accept them. Whether it's a busy schedule, whether it's an extra task or responsibility, whether it's taking over because someone else is going and serving somewhere else. You're serving here because that person has gone on that missions trip or has gone to Bible school or whatever it is. You are still you're in the warfare, helping to fight. Number 4, a soldier can only survive with comrades. We kind of already talked about this. But without comrades, a wounded soldier in the battlefield may not survive. He needs to be carried. He needs to be taken. There are tasks that are done as a team. What are your comrades for in your life? What are they for? What are they functioning? How are they serving you? Are you taking the opportunity to connect to your fellow comrades? Or do you get too busy to connect on a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening or home and school fellowship meeting or whatever it is? Are you too busy? Have you allowed something to crowd that out? You can only survive with comrades. You can't survive by yourself. I can't survive by myself. We need each other. Do you understand that your fellows need you as much as you need them? It is as important for your life that you are here, and is important for your brothers and sisters' life that you are here. Success lies in functioning with our comrades and being here for each other, being there for each other. Number five, how to be a good soldier. Do not get distracted. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. What's the picture here? Well, the end of that. Let's read the rest of that verse. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We have been selected by Jesus Christ for the battle. It says we are here to please him that has chosen him. We're here to please the one that has chosen us to be a soldier. John 15, verse 16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Jesus said there in John 15, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And it tells us that here again. He has chosen us to be a soldier. We've been chosen to be a soldier. Do you get distracted? Are you always focused? Success in this war lies in realizing that the fight is his. The fight that we're waging is the fight between good and evil, and our captain is Jesus Christ. And it's actually the fight is his fight against the devil. And we will be victorious only if we fight for him rather than with ourselves in focus. I'm sorry, we live in America. We already, well, you didn't really respond, I didn't ask you to, but it's not costing us very much to be a soldier. You're not laying much down to be a soldier, and yet we're functioning here in America, and so it is so easy to lose focus and get distracted that we are in this warfare. We already looked at the first part of this verse, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. So how many men do you think snuck away from the front lines and went fishing during the Civil War? You all go and fight. Got a nice stream over here. The lake's right over here. We're going to go fishing. How successful was a contingent that had men run away and go home rather than fight? How successful are you when others desert? Have you ever had a deserter in this group or in a group? It's painful. It's demoralizing when someone gives up. It hurts. And it should hurt because a fellow soldier has fallen, has deserted. But what about distractions? Do you hurt when you see others distracted? Do you think others hurt when they see you distracted? Or maybe you don't have ADD. I have ADD. I'm not poking at or whatever attention deficit disorder. I'm just stating a fact that all Christians have ADD to some extent. I get distracted. It's very easy to get distracted. Are you okay with distractions in your life? Are you okay with distractions in your fellow soldier's life? Are you allowing it? You know, we get distracted the minute we take our focus off of pleasing our captain and working with our fellow soldier. That's when we get distracted. We get our attention just swung just, you know, only 3 degrees. Not many degrees. What distractions are we talking about? You know, it's far easier for me to see someone else that's entangled with the affairs of this life than it is to see myself entangled in that condition. You know, I can call out brother so-and-so because it's very obvious he has spent time where he shouldn't have. If he'd have just knocked that part out of his life, he could have focused better. If he wouldn't have spent money over here, he'd have more to give in the offering when the churchwide need comes around. And you know, the list can go on and on. What distractions are we talking about? How is your electronic technology helping or hindering your ability to fight? Is there valuable active duty time being wasted? Do you ever waste valuable active duty time? Additionally, what content tends to distract you? Wives, mothers, girls, it used to be the men that had more of the tests of the work world and rubbing shoulders with the public and those distractions, but electronic technology has changed that quite a bit. What about your social media and personal interests? In addition to being a faithful soldier for Jesus Christ, God has called many of you to keep house and to raise children. And all of the above have their eternal rewards and consequences. If you're pursuing personal interests and sacrificing your family on that altar, there's consequences for that. But if you're serving faithfully, there's rewards for that. Men, fathers, dads, young men, are you trusting in your own ability to operate a business and build an empire to the point of distraction? What's going to happen tomorrow morning about 11:15 a.m.? Where's your thoughts going to be? I know we have responsibilities and we have occupations, we have jobs. Are you going to be distracted by that to the point that you forget that you're a soldier of Jesus Christ? What does your feed show on an average day? You know what I mean by feed. What does it show on an average day? How battle-focused or how kingdom-focused is a day for you? This life is a trial run for eternity. And if you're not being successful tomorrow at 11:15 a.m., you're not going to be successful to the end. So I challenge you, what are your distractions and are you dealing with them? 6, a good soldier wants to please his captain. Are you prioritizing your life to connect with him? Are you spending meaningful devotional time connecting with him? You're not going to please the captain. We already talked about knowing the captain, so in a sense, this is just another similar point. But if you're going to please your captain, you're going to connect regularly, often, and meaningfully connect with him. 7, a good soldier is constantly fighting opposition with the intense desire to win. The lackluster soldier out there in the carnal battlefield isn't going to make it. He'll soon get kicked out, or he'll come under a heavy hand of the sergeant. A good soldier is constantly fighting opposition with intense desire to win. Be vigilant. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Don't let your guard down. Never let the fight in you be suppressed. A few thoughts in closing. Back to 1 here in 2 of 2 Timothy. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul invited Timothy to be strong in that grace that was in Christ Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus. It was strong to him, it's the same strength to us today. And the only way Timothy could be successful was because of God's abundant grace, God's favor that was towards him. Nothing has changed on that. That grace is still in your life. What are you doing with that grace? That grace is present in the life of every good soldier of Jesus Christ. Every soldier of Jesus Christ gets that grace. What are you using God's grace for? I want to lay out a warning here that Paul gives somewhere else. In him talking about faith and works in the law, Galatians 2:20-21 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the verse we know. We can almost quote that by memory. Crucified with Christ. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith because of the one that gave his life for me. Are we comprehending that? But what about the next verse, the verse we don't think of as commonly? I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What does it mean to frustrate the grace of God? We just get on saying, he says that be strong in the grace as in Christ Jesus. That grace that is in his life and is in your life today. But Apostle Paul is also saying here in Galatians that you could frustrate it. What does it mean to frustrate it? It means to reject it. It means to cast it off. It means to despise it. How can I cast away grace? Are you using the favor and blessing of God in your life for personal gain? He has placed you in this life with a goodly heritage. Many of us, we have a good background. We've been taught the right things. That's God's grace in your life. He has given us the privilege of America and all the freedoms religiously and all the freedoms financially. Am I using that for personal gain? These good things? Are you getting self-focused because of the good life? Are you seeking to make more soldiers in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Is that part of your day today and tomorrow? Are you blowing that grace, blowing it selfishly? Or are you investing this grace in his kingdom? He has given us this grace. You know, at the end of a successful career, you won't be awarded a Purple Heart, a Silver Star, a Distinguished Cross, or a Medal of Honor. Those are all things that the United States military hands out, awards to faithful people. We won't get that. We'll actually get much more. Jesus will give unto us everlasting life, everlasting bliss, and the perfection of heaven if you are serving him today. If you are waging the battle, if you're fighting with your fellow soldiers for the kingdom of Jesus' sake. I thought of a verse. I'm just going to read it. This is the words of David. Right after he had gotten his 5 stones collected, sling in his hand, he was ready to face the giant. And all this is 1 Samuel 17, 47. And all this assembly shall know. Now remember, the odds were against him, and the odds are many times against us. The odds are against us, actually, if you look at it through earthly eyes. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver you into our hands. That was his words to Goliath. That was his words to whoever was listening. Nothing has changed. It is the Lord's battle. Will you be a warrior on the winning side? Let's kneel for prayer.